This is week number 10 in our study of the book of Galatians, and last week we got into the first verse or so of chapter 2, and kind of what I want to do this morning is back up a little bit and do a get a broader perspective than we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, because you know we've gone through some pretty meticulous details that Paul wrote about his first really 17 years after his conversion. And you'll remember that Paul said that when he was given his gospel, that he was not given it or taught it by other men, but rather he received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when Christ came and really arrested or confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, that Paul says at that point he didn't go consult with any other men. You remember he did have to go see Ananias because that's what Christ told him to do. And Ananias explained some of what Christ told him on the road to Damascus. And it was at Ananias's really hands that the scales fell from Paul's eyes so that he might regain his sight. And also, if you read the scriptures carefully there, it says that's where the Holy Spirit filled Paul, was that when Ananias touched him and the scales fell from his life. So from that point forward, Paul, like us, was a New Testament believer filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says that he immediately began to preach Christ. And then that was in the city of Damascus. And he stayed in the Damascus region, the scripture says, for 3 years. Some of that time spent in the desert, some of it spent in Damascus, where he would preach. And then when he was in the desert, he'd be alone. And by a revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul received the doctrine that we see him writing in the epistles. And that doctrine Paul received not from other men or by any means that he would have received any of his other learning, but literally one-on-one from Christ to Paul. And that's why Paul's doctrine is so pristine and he has such understanding that some of the other apostles didn't have. Because you remember all the things they heard Christ preach and teach, they didn't have the Spirit within them when they heard those things. Only 50 days later, after Christ is resurrected from the dead, were they filled with the Spirit. But Paul, differently, Paul being filled with the Spirit before he received his doctrine from Christ. And so when he was in the desert, he had not only the Lord Jesus face to face with him, teaching him, but he also had the Spirit within him guiding his thoughts and his understanding of the Scripture. So Paul had an advantage over the other apostles when he was being taught his doctrine. So he says he stayed there for 3 years around the Damascus region. Then really he fled for his life 3 years later and went to Jerusalem and met Peter. He stayed there for 15 days and then again, because of the opposition of the Jews, had to flee for his life. Went down to Caesarea and then on to Tarsus, which was his hometown. Tarsus being far removed from both Jerusalem and Damascus. So it was a safe haven for Paul. So he went there and then ministered in the area of Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is at, and also to northern Syria, which is north of where Damascus is at. And he had a great ministry in that area, so great that it ultimately reached the ears of those who were in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go to Antioch, which is in northern Syria, to see what in the world was going on. Who are these people, and is their doctrine good? Barnabas went there, understood that their doctrine was good, preached to them. Many were converted at Barnabas' preaching. And then he went to Tarsus to get Paul to bring him back to Antioch to be one of the pastors of that church. Paul and Barnabas stayed there for about a year preaching and teaching. And then we saw they made a quick trip to Jerusalem because of a famine that was in the land. And they went and took an offering to Jerusalem. Paul doesn't mention that anywhere else in Scripture, but Luke captures it in Acts. Then they returned back to Antioch after taking that offering, and they stayed there for quite a while, many years actually, probably a decade, preaching and teaching until ultimately the Holy Spirit spoke to the elders at that church in Antioch, and they set Paul and Barnabas aside, and they went on their missionary journey to Galatia. Returned from Galatia, they got back and there were some Judaizers who came to Antioch and began to oppose them face to face, saying, men have to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. And so there was great dispute in the church at Antioch, and ultimately the leaders of Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem, where all the other apostles were, so they could settle this matter. Remember, there was no apostolic authority at Antioch apart from Paul, who was not one of the 11 or 12 who were with Christ when he was on the earth. And so the leaders at that church in Antioch said, you really need to go to Jerusalem, and let's get this straight once for all. And so they did. They went to Jerusalem, and they have the Jerusalem Council. And that's where we're at when we look at Galatians 2, verse 1. This is approximately 17 years. Some say it's only 14 years, but looking at what the scriptures Paul says in Galatians 2, 1, that it was 14 years later. In Galatians 1, 18, Paul says that it was 3 years that he stayed in Damascus. So by the way that it reads to me, it looks like he was in Damascus for 3 years, went to Jerusalem, came back out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, then 14 years later went back to Jerusalem. So 17 years from his conversion. You'll see different men disagree on that, but it really doesn't matter. Okay, so what I want to do this morning is read the first 8 or 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2, and then we'll step back, and I've got a question I want to ask you, and then we'll get into the details beginning in verse 2 of this chapter. So the scripture says in Galatians 2, verse 1, Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, Paul says a lot in those first 9 verses, but I've got a question that I want to ask you. We've seen that Paul is very, very detailed in what we've been studying, and we've gone over to Acts several times to put things together so that we might see the context of why Paul's doing certain things, such as he left Damascus, not because he thought it was a good idea, but because they were trying to put him to death. And then he left Jerusalem after 15 days for the same reason. Paul was on the run from the Jewish leaders who were trying to kill him. And you can't get those details out of what he says here in Galatians. You have to go to Acts to get that. Same thing about his preaching in Galatia. If you go to Acts 13 and 14, he gives great details about what's going on in that preaching. But as you look at that, there are minute details and specific things given here. Paul says, after 3 years and after 14 years, and I went to Jerusalem, and these decisions were made, and just all this meticulous, be very careful that he didn't receive his gospel from men or according to men, but according to God, and all these details. Why is it that not only Paul, but that the Holy Spirit guiding Paul as he wrote the book of Galatians, why are all these details so important? Why are we given these things that we might understand what's going on in the time frame reference that Paul gives us? Why the meticulous details? What difference does it really make, how many years it was or what happened or who made a decision? Why? Because there has to be a reason, right? There's got to be a reason why Paul was so detailed in what he's writing back to the Galatians. Go ahead, Andy.
I think if you look at Acts in the context of Galatians, Paul has, he's seeing unfolding over years these these many, many things that are occurring. His doctrine coming from Christ, just the constant ministering to him in detail, not of man, but direct. So his knowledge of that is very intense, but at the same time, he is seeing creeping in the doctrines of men. And he's seeing it just slowly working its way into many different places, not just in Galatia.
Okay.
And as his attention.
Absolutely. And you know, and this is a decade later, after his salvation, more than a decade, almost two decades, that Paul has been saved and has been faithful in the pastorate, preaching and teaching the true gospel that Christ gave him. He said, this is a long time later, right? What else do you think? Why the detail? Why is Paul? You know, there's no place else in Scripture where you'll find what happened between the salvation of Paul on the road to Damascus and the Jerusalem Council. You just won't find it anywhere. Because Acts absolutely skips over it. It gives a little bit of detail about Peter and what's going on in Peter's life, but nothing about what's going on in Paul's life. Go ahead.
Okay. Is it to help us see that when it took time for Paul to be able to come to the place so that God would send him out to do all these things, and then he wasn't like so converted immediately and suddenly knows super wise and knows everything, and it was a process that he had to go through. Okay. Also that he was persevering through all this time and put under trials, and his faith stood the test of time.
Okay, I think that is something. We've talked about that Paul didn't just instantly have good doctrine. He had to be taught and had to learn, had to grow in his doctrine just like we do today. Now, being taught by the master himself face to face, I think he probably grew at a rapid pace. Okay, you know, concentrated in the desert with Christ. It's kind of hard to beat, right? If you want good discipleship, that's it. And so, but yeah, he still had to grow as a man, and he had to grow in his doctrine and in his thinking, and that's definitely true. And that I'm sure, just like we did, that progressed through his life. That's why he could write about sanctification so well over in Romans, because he had been through the process and still was himself. So I think that's a piece of it. What else? Why the detail? Go ahead.
Could it be that since he wasn't one of the original, you know, 12 or 11, it's a continual probably argument that he has it right?
Okay, I think that is one of the greatest contentions, that Paul was not with Christ when he walked the face of the earth. And everybody knew that. I think Paul probably heard Christ preach when he was preaching to the Pharisees and condemning them. Paul would have been one of the guys he was condemning. So Paul probably heard him, but he wasn't with him and didn't have all the things that Christ told the apostles. So certainly, and there are men today who say this, that the reason Paul went to the Jerusalem Council was because Antioch sent him there so that the apostles could straighten out his doctrine. You'll hear men teach that today. Paul's doctrine was bad, although he'd been taught by Christ and received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. But they say his doctrine was bad, so they had to send him to the Jerusalem Council to straighten him out. Now that clearly is not true, and we're going to look at that today as why that's not true. That's the point. How do you know, based upon the details that we've looked at, that that is not true? How do you know that's not true?
Because they came together and found the same doctrine.
They agreed on the same thing. And let me ask you this. Where would have been the perfect time for the apostles to say, Paul, you don't have this right, and to straighten this doctrine out? Where would have been the perfect time? At the Jerusalem Council. If Paul didn't have it right, because the Jerusalem Council made the decision that Paul's doctrine, and it wasn't called Paul's doctrine, it was really Peter who stood up and said what the doctrine should be, not Paul. Paul only secretly, says, told the other apostles what his doctrine was, and it was Peter who stood up and told about the story of Cornelius, and that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. That was the perfect time for them to say, Paul, you've got this wrong, and to straighten his doctrine out. But they didn't do that. They actually concluded that Paul's doctrine was right and wrote a letter to all the other churches. So that's how you know that they didn't send Paul to get his doctrine straightened out, because they agreed with what Paul had been teaching for 17 years. They agreed with it. That's the whole reason of the council. That was the specific reason that the Jerusalem Council, which is documented well in history, came together, was to make the decision about circumcision and Gentiles and true believers. And you remember we looked at the conclusions of that letter over in Acts chapter 15, that the letter says nothing about circumcision. It simply says, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat that's been strangled. Abstain from fornication. And there's one other, and I can't remember it. That those things true believers shouldn't do, but nothing about circumcision. Meaning, if you're a Gentile and you place faith in Christ, you don't have to be circumcised. There's no further requirement for you. Go ahead.
David, what was the timing of Peter's vision and Cornelius' conversion in the context of these 17 years?
You don't know exactly, but I believe this, that between Paul, the time Paul went there and took the offering and the time Paul went back to go to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, somewhere in that period. Because look at what, jump into the scripture here, and we talked about this a little bit, but some of you came and asked me a question about this last week. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 2, I'm going to come back to this first statement, but we'll go with what Andy was saying. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And look at this. This is the Apostle Paul, right? This is the guy who boldly proclaimed Christ everywhere he went. And look at what he says. He says, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now, who are those who are of reputation? Look in verse 8. Verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. There are those leaders. Those are the ones who Paul would have given his gospel to. Always, always, you know this, the disciples of Christ are given in three distinct groups of four each, right? The first group being James and John, brothers, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter and who? Andrew, his younger brother. Okay, Andrew is almost never mentioned when you see Peter, James, and John because Andrew was the guy who was timid and shy, and always in Scripture, what do you see Andrew doing? Bringing people to Christ. That was his ministry. If they walked the face of the earth, Peter, James, and John always strong and preaching, Andrew bringing people to Christ, just constantly, as you see him through the Gospels. And so Andrew was timid and shy, so he's not mentioned here, but the pillars, the leaders of the church, Peter, James, and John. Okay, and then later, once James is executed, early James is executed, then James, the half-brother of Christ, begins to be very prominent in the church and writes the book of James that we have. And so those are the pillars. Paul says, I went to them privately. Why? Why? What's it say? For fear that I'd been running in vain. Meaning, what's Paul afraid of? He's never been with the apostles, okay? Understand that. That they won't accept his gospel. That's what Paul was fearful of. That his gospel and what the apostles taught would not match. That's the specific reason that Antioch sent him to Jerusalem, was to make a decision about what Paul was preaching. Paul probably did not know that Peter had seen Cornelius converted and spoke in tongues and had the vision that God gave him. He probably didn't know anything about that. He'd seen Peter, but it had been 14 years since he had seen Peter. And so they didn't, it's not like they were all just together and teaching and all of that. Paul was separated from them because if he had gone to Jerusalem, the Jews would have killed him. But this is two decades later, so he could go. So, I mean, does that not seem unusual to you when Paul says, I preached the gospel, but I did it in private? I mean, this is Paul, the guy who always stood up in public and was willing to be killed for the gospel, not here. In private, only to Peter, James, and John, so that they might come together and make a decision about his doctrine. You can imagine Peter. when he heard Paul say that, I really don't think the Gentiles need to be circumcised. You could just see him seeing that vision that God gave him and seeing Cornelius speak in tongues and said, oh, I agree with that. And Paul would have been greatly relieved when they came together. So there's a lot going on here. Go ahead.
There seems to be a sense of his also knowing that he's under their authority to some sense, that to know that it would be in vain, that it would all have been useless if these men who were authority in the church didn't see it the way he saw it, then his ministry would have been in vain. I mean,
yeah.
He was coming under their authority to some extent.
Yeah, you know, and recognize this about elders in the church and at that time these apostles. It's not like I stand here alone, right? We've talked about this. Is why do you have a plurality of elders? Because any one man can go astray. But the odds of a group of men getting all their doctrine wrong is probably not very likely. Because it's going to be at least one guy that says, yeah, I'm just not so sure about this. Okay, so that's why we have a plurality of elders. And I certainly stand here teaching as an elder, recognizing that I'm under the authority of the other elders who are with me. Without any question, that's true. I'm not going to say something intentionally that my fellow elders don't agree with. And that if it's a point of contention that we haven't talked about, that's not going to happen. Because that would be a renegade, and none of us are renegades. And Paul was the same way. He knew that there's one Spirit, one God. You know, he's the one who wrote that. And that there's only one mind of Christ, and that they all had to agree on what the doctrine was. He knew that. And he was fearful that that wouldn't happen. Or at least the possibility that it wouldn't happen was in his mind. And so he, as a wise man, goes to them privately, not in front of everybody. Because if they didn't agree, then he wanted to keep that tightly together. I mean, there's some things, this may shock you, that your elders don't exactly agree on point by point all the way through. You've never heard us teach it, and you don't see it in our doctrinal statement. Okay, maybe one day we'll all be exactly in sync on everything. But we're not. Okay, and those things are not in our doctrinal statement. And there's nothing that comes to my mind that I could point to and say, oh, you really ought to look at this and go hear what Shane has to say about it and what Tim has to say about it. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there are some things that we don't exactly mesh on. That's natural. That's normal because we're not all at the same place. You remember when we studied Romans chapter 14, all about that. We're not all at the same maturity level. So we don't agree on everything exactly the same. Go ahead.
David, we're focused on Paul, but I think when you take a broader view of where we're at right now in the Scripture, we talked about it last week a little bit, but you look at what's at stake right now.
Mm-hmm.
Coming at us here very soon in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, the one who had the vision that the law and the works and all that is meaningless, he's getting that vision in the vision that he had in Cornelius then, the Gentile. But here we are about to see Peter, one who is as close to our Savior as can be, about to be arguably one of the first to begin to fall to the fear of man.
Yep.
And I think there's a bigger plot there, a bigger teaching that's in the details that teaches us we are so vulnerable to that sin.
And not only vulnerable, prone. Prone to that sin still in our humanness. Yeah, and you're right that Peter goes astray to such a degree that he takes Barnabas with him. This is Barnabas who was with Paul when he had all this great doctrine and teaching for 10 years or more with him, day in and day out. And he even gets sidetracked.
After the vision and after the...
After all of this. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, yeah, you're right that right there you can see. And why do you think Paul had the strength to confront Peter? Because in this private meeting, Peter said, you're right, and your doctrine's good. And so then later, when he sees Peter going, he's like, what are you doing? You told me my doctrine was right, and now you're going astray. So he corrects him. And they have great love for one another, as you can see expressed by Peter later on. So There is a, that's what the broad picture I want you to see. That's why all these details are here. I think it's well worth the time, obviously, to walk through the details and to see them all and to get them right and to see that Luke and Acts, writing a decade after Paul wrote Galatians, exactly agree on time frame references and what happened. Everything just meshes together. That's well worth the effort, but stand back and see the big picture of what's going on. Why is this given? To show us that Paul's gospel was right and that his doctrine was impeccable. All the other apostles agreed with him. They said nothing against his doctrine. And so from that point forward, there's no debate about Judaizers and circumcision. The apostles, along with Paul, write a letter. James is the author of it and sends it to all the other churches to say circumcision is not required. Okay, so that's the big picture of why Paul's writing these details. And remember, this is the contention in Galatia that he's writing against, is that they need to be circumcised to be truly saved. That is what that is the reason for writing the epistle to the Galatians, is because at that point they're going astray. So you see, he had no authority apart from all the other apostles agreeing with him that that's the right doctrine. It had just been a lone wolf, one man by himself, but it wasn't. And that's why he writes all these details up front, so that when he comes and says, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, behind him stands all of that other discussion and the other apostles. And that's why he gives this foundation. Otherwise, he's just writing details for no reason. There's always, always a reason for what's written in the scriptures. And we miss it because we're so far removed from that time frame. And we don't recognize that the church at the beginning was a little shaky. You know, I mean, they weren't just all of a sudden. I mean, there are a lot of people being saved without a question, placing faith in Christ. Some of the Jewish priests placing faith in Christ, and then right along with them, some others who saying they place faith in Christ, but truly being wolves with the lambs, wanting to devour them, bringing in bad doctrine on purpose. And how could you tell the difference? Very difficult. Very difficult. And that's why the Jerusalem Council happened. Okay, let's keep. I want to go back. The beginning of verse 2 of Galatians chapter 2. He says that he went to Jerusalem for what reason? What's it say?
Because of revelation.
Right. It was because of a revelation that I went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you in the book of Acts where the decision was made that Paul should go to Jerusalem. It's in Acts 15, the first two verses. Very interesting here. Acts 15, this is where the decision was made that Paul should go to Jerusalem and get this straight with the rest of the apostles. It says, this is Paul and Barnabas have been to Galatia. They come back. They're at Antioch. They've explained all that happened in Galatia. The church rejoices. And then they go on as they had been going on for many years. And Paul and Barnabas are back as elders in the church. And they continue to teach and preach. And then it says, 15:1 in Acts. Some men came down from Judea, that'd be Jerusalem, down from Judea, which is really coming from the south to the north. But that's because Jerusalem is up on a plateau, came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Is that not crystal clear? You see why they went to Jerusalem, right? Because the leaders at the church of Antioch thought it would be best for them to go to the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem and get this matter settled. Okay? Where's the revelation? That's just some men saying, Paul, we think it would be best for you to go to Jerusalem to get this decided. Where's the revelation that it was because of a revelation that I went to Jerusalem? This is the leaders of the Antioch church telling him that he should go to Jerusalem. Have a contradiction in the scriptures here? Your answer should immediately be
no.
No, there's never a contradiction in the scriptures. Our understanding may be short, but there's never a contradiction in the scriptures. Go ahead, David.
For 10 to 12 years, he's been teaching that you don't have to be circumcised, and these guys come up from Jerusalem,
right,
the authority area, and start preaching that.
Right.
In a sense, that's a revelation.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. What else do you think? How long had Paul and Barnabas been back from Galatia? Don't know, do we? But it's not very long. It's only in the white space between the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of 15. You know, this is sequential for the most part in the book of Acts. And they just got back and told the church at Antioch. If you read the end of chapter 14, that's what it says. And now white space and then the beginning of 15, right? So in the white space is how long they've been back. Not very long. There's a lot of things in the white space in Scripture. You know, you have to think about it that way sometimes. Okay, so they haven't been back very long. What happened before they went on their missionary journey to Galatia? Chapter 13, first couple of verses. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and from Cyprus they go to Antioch, and Antioch is in Galatia, and then they move eastward from there and go all through the regions of Galatia. Okay? What happened before they went on their missionary journey? Paul and the other elders that he names there are together worshiping the Lord, and what happens? The Holy Spirit says to them. How do you do that? He probably spoke to them. Now you imagine, right? That is a revelation. That is special revelation from God to set Paul and Barnabas apart. Immediately, Paul and Barnabas leave, come back. And then there's this contention and great debate. So what's still fresh in all of their minds in Antioch? That the Holy Spirit gave Paul, Paul and Barnabas, a special commissioning. That his ministry is unique and special. And it's not that way because they think it ought to be that way. It's that way because as the elders were together, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. It doesn't say spoke because it was an impression in their heart. They heard the Holy Spirit speak, set Paul and Barnabas apart for the ministry that I've called them to, is what the Scripture says. So very clear in their mind that when Paul and Barnabas are arguing with the Judaizers, you have two men who have special revelation and special understanding and special commissioning from God contending with these guys from Judea. So that's the revelation that we're talking about. They clearly, if I was an elder and I'd heard God speak and set somebody apart, when they came back and started arguing with someone, I'd say, you need to go and get this right with the other guys who were with Christ. I wouldn't touch that for anything. That's the revelation that he's talking about. It's because of that revelation that the leaders in Antioch said, Paul, go to Jerusalem and get with the other apostles and get this straightened out. That's what he means over in Galatians when he says, because of a revelation. Because that's why they sent him. Make sense? Understand, there's never, never a contradiction in Scripture. It's not there. And anybody who pits one verse of Scripture against another verse of Scripture is dangerously on the edge of contending with God himself. Because the same Spirit wrote all the Scripture. And you'll see this when men want to prove their doctrine, right? You'll say something and they'll pull a verse. And like it contradicts what you just said. It doesn't contradict. It never contradicts. And so what's your response to someone who does that, who pulls a verse to contradict what you just said out of the Scriptures? What do you say to that person? Best answer. If your doctrine doesn't embrace both verses of Scripture, change your doctrine, because there's something wrong with it. That simple. That'll stop men in their tracks. You're going to pit one verse against the other, and they don't even recognize they're doing it, okay? I promise you, they're true believers. They really believe what they teach, and they pit one verse against the other. You can't do that. And so if that's their argument, say, there's something wrong with your argument, obviously. And almost always, your doctrine will agree with both verses. You just see it differently. And they're sitting there trying to pit one against the other. You can't do that. And you're the same way. If you have two verses and they don't mesh together for you and they seem to oppose one another, there's something wrong with the way you're interpreting it. Just that simple. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. It always embraces other Scriptures. And so if you have two verses that don't seem to mesh, you have bad doctrine. There's something wrong with the way you're thinking about one or the other or both. Don't let that push against you. Just understand it and agree with it, and then ask the Spirit to illumine your mind and show you, how do these two verses agree with one another? Because they always do. They always do. And I hear all these arguments today that pit one verse against the other. And they don't even recognize they're trying to divide the Spirit, who is never dividable. Always agrees. Never a contradiction in Scripture. Go back over to Galatians chapter 2. So now you know where the revelation's at. It's not when they made the decision. It's 2 years, a year and a half before, because that's still what's fresh on their mind. Okay. So, going on down to verse 3. This is an important verse, even though it doesn't seem like it. But not even Titus, I'm in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why is that a significant statement? Why'd Paul go to Jerusalem? Because the elders sent him for the purpose of what? Get it right about Greeks and circumcision and salvation. And here is Titus with Paul. Now, who is this Titus? Think about this for a minute. Who is this Titus? He's a Greek. What else?
You can infer that he's not circumcised.
All right, he's a believer. He's one of Paul's helpers. This is the man who Paul ultimately leaves in Crete and says, you appoint elders. So obviously in the church, he's going to be prominent. He's not at this time. And he never was circumcised, by the way. Even when Paul left him in Crete, he was still uncircumcised. Okay, so this is Paul's prime example that Greeks don't have to be circumcised, that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. This is the premier example. And so is Trophimus, who later Paul gets... You know, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem 10 years later and gets captured and ultimately appeals to Caesar and goes to Rome, what's the contention? Why does he get arrested? No. Why does he get arrested? What do they accuse him of?
Bringing a Greek into the temple.
Bringing a Greek into the temple uncircumcised. So 10 years later, this is still the argument. Because it was against the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, to bring an uncircumcised man to the inner court of the temple. He had to stay in the outer court. Not that Paul ever brought him into the inner court. They just accused him of it. They just made an assumption and then accused him. And that's why he's arrested. So this issue never goes away. It's there forever. Okay, and so Titus is Paul's premier example. Now, what do you think in the Jerusalem Council, there's Peter, there's the other apostles, there's the Judaizers, there's Paul, and sitting beside Paul is Titus. Okay? What do you think the Judaizers said about Titus sitting in the balcony? What do you think they said? What would they have said? This is a Greek man, claims to be a true believer. That he needs to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. That's why Paul brings him up here in verse 3. Because in Jerusalem, in the council, the Judaizers would have been saying, and by the way, Titus needs to be circumcised to be truly saved. Why are you bringing that guy with you when he hadn't even been circumcised? Because, you know, Paul had been circumcised. All the other apostles had been circumcised. They were brought up Jewish. But Titus was not. Barnabas was circumcised because he was Jewish. But Titus was not. And that's why the scriptures is so meticulous and says, not just Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, but they took with them Titus. Because Titus is the premier example that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And he's sitting in the council with Paul. And certainly the Judaizers would have been shouting him down, saying, you need to be circumcised. And what now read verse 3. And what does he say? He says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The other apostles said, that guy doesn't need to be circumcised. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You see the contention and the argument and why the details are there and why it's important that Titus is there with them and he's not going to be circumcised. Because he is a true believer, he's a leader in the church, and he's Paul's premier example that Greeks don't have to be circumcised. That's why he's there. That's why the Spirit is so careful to give us these details. Go ahead.
I was curious, why, while you were studying, did you look at why he circumcised Timothy?
Timothy was half Jewish, wasn't he? And I believe, I did not, but I believe the scripture says he did it to appease some of the other leaders. I believe. I could be wrong on that, but I'm pretty sure that's what it says. Just as, why did Christ pay the poll tax? To not offend. And there are times, that's why Paul said, when you're with the Greeks, do what the Greeks do. When you're with the Jews, do what the Jews do. There is a time and a place to do things so that you don't cause contention. That's absolutely true. And plus, that allowed Timothy then to go to the inner court, where Titus never was privileged to go. So there are, there's no hard and fast rule. This is the hard and fast rule. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And so he clearly did not circumcise Timothy, who was half Jewish, in order so he would be saved, right? He did it to not cause contention.
To be accepted.
By the other Jews.
They probably wouldn't have to listen to what he had to say.
Maybe. Maybe. Make sense? There's always a reason for what's written here. Always. You know, things aren't just thrown in. Why is that verse there? There's always a reason. So you ought to look for it. Go ahead.
Well, I think, David, one of the biggest reasons these details around works is so important is if you look at every other religion today, other than Christianity, biblical, our Christianity.
It is works.
Based, you have to earn your salvation somehow, kind of religion, today.
Even true believers with bad doctrine teach that.
I mean, it's huge.
You know why? Because men are proud. And I can earn my own way. And I don't need to depend upon anything else. I don't need a Savior. I can earn my way to heaven. No, you can't. You are desperately wicked, and you do need a Savior. And you can earn your way to heaven. And that pushes against who we are as humans. It just does. It's the way we're programmed.
Also, from Antioch to Galatia, there's clearly, and throughout time, a scheme of Satan to introduce falsehoods through men into the church.
Absolutely. And in verse 4, this is a question I asked you a couple weeks ago, Paul calls them, those who are teaching that you have to be circumcised, what?
False
brethren. Have bad doctrine. Now, if someone has bad doctrine and you show them good doctrine, they release their bad doctrine for the good doctrine, that's a good thing. But if someone has bad doctrine, you show them good doctrine, they continue to hold to their bad doctrine, knowing that you've explained it well. Be careful. That may be an unbeliever. You don't know that, okay? But that may be an unbeliever. And if he continues that way for years, that is an unbeliever. Okay? Because the Spirit will not allow a man to have bad doctrine and teach it for year upon year upon year and be a true believer. That's not going to happen. So just be careful. Don't make judgments, okay? But just be careful. And so the other things that that man teaches, be careful. Just be on alert. Because there are prominent men in the church who claim to be true believers who aren't and who have bad doctrine and teach it. And some of them do it on purpose. Some of them are just deceived by the evil one. We're going to talk about that some next time when we talk about why does Paul so straightforwardly call them false teachers when we had a little bit of debate, didn't we? Because it says they believed. And one of you wisely said to me, just because you believe doesn't mean you're saved. Because even the demons believe that Christ was the Savior. And they're clearly not saved. They're already condemned. Any final comment? Question you want to ask? Something that wasn't clear? As we crawl through the Scriptures? Thanks for your time.